This morning, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be talking about communion this morning. What Paul considered the proper method for celebrating communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning in verse 17, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for the many blessings of life that you bestow upon us, Father. We thank you for the very presence of the Holy Spirit that ministers to our hearts. And this morning, Lord, as we share in the practice of communion, Father, and how your servant Paul, as you gave him the information, you shared this information with him, Father. He in turn shared it with your church. And Father, this morning, as Paul shares with us the proper practice of communion, I pray that if there's one here that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they would make that commitment, Father. And then if there's a Christian here this morning that is living more for the world than they are living for the Lord Jesus, I pray too that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit might come upon them as well, and that they might rededicate their life to full service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. The story is told of an incident that occurred during a war between Russia and Circassia, a smaller coastal territory of Russia in the mid-1800s. The prophet chief of this particular small country, adored by his followers, found that someone was exposing to the enemy his designs and his plans for engaging the enemy. He issued a decree that if the traitor was discovered, 100 lashes on the bare back would be administered. A few days later, it was discovered that, to his astonishment, the guilty party was his own mother. He went into fasting and retirement for 2 days. And by the way, this is a true story. He went into fasting and retirement for 2 days. And coming out pale and ghastly looking, ordered his mother to be brought from a tent, her back made bare, and he further ordered the scourging to begin. After the fifth stroke, his mother collapsing in pain, he stopped the executioner. He bared his own back and took the remaining 95 lashes on his own person. As his body hung at the whipping post, his back in bloody shreds, the effect, it is said, was electric. His followers melted emotionally, his mother utterly subdued as she never would have been by force. This morning, as we come to celebrate communion and drink of the cup of God's salvation and deliverance, we must never forget that our rightful cup was the cup of God's wrath and indignation against sin, which Christ drank fully for us as he bled and died on our cross at Calvary. You know, so many times we come together for communion now in these final days before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was sharing with the Kimmery Yard Sunday School class, and I apologize for not being in my Sunday School class, but I had things to do here, and then I couldn't find my quarterly. And finally, when I found my quarterly, I didn't want to go in and disturb the Sunday School class, so I sat down there with the Kimmery Yard class. And it's always a blessing to do so. But I was sharing with them this morning how communion has become almost routine to folks. You know, Even when before we started having communion on Sunday mornings, we have communion twice on Sunday mornings during the year, and then we have communion and foot washing twice on Sunday evenings during the year, so that we celebrate communion four times a year. But even when we celebrated communion in the evenings, few people came out. I mean, you'd have a good turnout for Sunday morning service, but when we were going into the communion service that evening, why, just only a handful would come. And yet it is the most wonderful celebration. It's the most loving ceremony that Christ has given us, that that indicates to us, and the whole purpose of the communion is certainly to look back and to look forward, and then to also to look around at what the Lord has done in the past, what the Lord's going to do for us in the future, and what the Lord is doing for us in our very presence today. And yet people are just don't seem to be too interested in those things anymore. You know, we're just Christians, so concerned about the world, so concerned about things out in the world, that the things of God just don't seem to be relevant anymore. Communion should never be taken for granted. It's the very symbol of the cost of our salvation, the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, our Creator, our Lord, and our Savior. And so communion should never be taken for granted, and many were doing that very thing in Paul's day. And certainly in our day as well. Paul's writings to the church were for the purpose of reinforcing doctrine, for reproving those that walk disorderly within the church, and providing correction and instruction in righteousness. He told Timothy, as Timothy was building churches in the Gentile countries, he told Timothy the very same thing. The Corinthian church was one of the biggest and the most diverse, and possibly the vilest of the churches in New Testament times. Let me read that again. The Corinthian church was one of the biggest, the most diverse, and possibly the vilest of the churches in New Testament times. Its members were guilty of sexual immorality. Its members were guilty of drunkenness and worldliness and jealousy. It was a church divided, with at least four different groups competing for leadership in the church. And so it is understandable that when they came together to celebrate the love feast, there would be some over here in this group and others in another group, and still others completely left out of the feast altogether, or the supper, or even participating in the communion feast altogether. And yet the very purpose of the love feast, the very purpose of communion, was to bring us together in love, to remember our Lord's sacrifice and to celebrate His promised coming again. I thank the Lord for the celebration of communion. I thank the Lord that the very purpose of this communion is to remind us of what God has done for us in the past, to remind us that God's coming for us again. We look out across the world today and we see all the dark, evil, wickedness going on, the corruption in government. I mean, corruption in government from probably the very local county level right on up to Capitol Hill. It's sickening. It is sickening. God's fed up with this nation. God's fed up with this world. And the darkness, I mean, the time of the sorrows, the beginning of sorrows, as I was sharing this morning, the beginning of sorrows is prophesied in the Bible. I believe we're well into that time. And we need to be looking up for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, I don't know what you're involved in. I don't even care what you're involved in. But if it is some sort of wickedness, I don't care how minute or how great, you need to come away from that, and you need to get your heart right with the Lord Jesus and be ready for the rapture of the church, because it's coming soon. It's coming soon. In Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon believers, the Bible says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, that's the way the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. That's the way the church responded to the moving of the Holy Spirit. That's the way the church responded to the precious gift of eternal life given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the method for celebrating the communion of the saints. And the great church at Corinth was nowhere near this level of gladness and singleness of heart in their Christian fellowship. The church at Corinth needed a letter of reproof from Paul. The church at Corinth needed a letter of reproof from Paul. They didn't get just one letter, they got two letters. And this morning we're going to look at this instruction to the church regarding communion. Verse 17 again, if you will. "Now in this that I have declared unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. How can a church celebrate the love of Christ when it is torn apart by divisions? Some Christians thought themselves better than others. Some Christians thought themselves more spiritual than others. And yet there were those that came for the true purpose of worship, to share their love for Christ and to share their material gain with others. And it's very interesting what Paul has to say about this. In verse 19, he says, "For there must be also heresies among you." Do you understand what he's saying there? There must be heresies among you so that those that are truly Christians can be identified. "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." In other words, Christians who are truly Christians will be manifested by their expression of love for all rather than by the expression of love for a mere group. In the church today, there are Christians and then there are liars. People who masquerade as Christian, but their hearts belong to and are controlled by the prince of darkness. These are the folks concerned with self and self-advantage. They're polite, if need be, and carry an air of righteousness, but their heart belongs to the devil. How does one know if they are a true Christian or they are a servant of Satan? A servant of the devil seeks his or her own self-satisfaction. A servant of the devil seeks his or her or lives toward the advantage of self rather than the service to others. And the church at Corinth was a divided church, and a divided church can never bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, but can live daily for the devil. And that's the way the Corinthian church was living. There were Christians there who were striving to bring encouragement and bring understanding and bring appreciation of the love of Christ for others, and yet there were so many others that all they were doing was self-service. Self-service. Satisfying themselves. Their own selves. Verse 20 says, Paul says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before others his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken." What a picture. What a picture. Verse 22, "What?" Question mark. "Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Now Paul begins to address the truth of the Lord's Supper. Instead of being a party, and instead of being a social function where certain groups meet over here and certain groups meet over there, and these the poor folks meet over here, Paul says that's not the Lord's Supper. That doesn't have anything to do with the Lord's Supper. Warren Wiersbe makes the comment, "The Lord's Supper gives us an opportunity for spiritual growth and blessing if we approach it in the right attitude." What then must we do if the Lord's Supper is going to bring blessing and not chastening? First, verse 23, Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Did you see that? What was the first thing that the Lord did when he took the bread and broke it? He blessed it. He blessed it. There's a lot of Christian families today that are willing to pray in church, but out and about, even in their own homes, when they sit down to a meal, they just jump right in. God's blessed them with that meal. Jesus blessed that bread. He blessed that bread. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we look back across. We look back at the cross. We look back at the humiliation and the shame our Creator endured for the salvation of all. It was His blood that was shed for our sins, not ours. It was His body that was broken for our sins, not ours. And yet every design of the cross was that He might open the door to eternal life and beckon all to come in. Communion invites us to look back at what God has done. And then communion invites us to look ahead. Verse 26. The Lord says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he what? Till he comes. Till he comes. Christ is coming again. Many of us live our lives as though this is not true. But just as suddenly as the lightning flashes across the eastern sky, Christ is going to come for his church. Communion teaches us to look forward to Christ's soon return. Thirdly, God encourages us, or Paul encourages us, to look within. Wherefore, verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And then God says, Paul says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God's judgment comes in many ways. For those that live lives of continued willful sin and then step into a sanctuary and partake of God's communion, such folks live dangerously. For those that live lives that crucify Christ afresh daily and put him to an open shame and then come to partake of God's communion live dangerously. Paul warns us of that. Many who mocked the communion, God struck dead. That's right. Many that mocked God's communion, God levied a burden of sickness upon them. Verse 29, Paul says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. If we are to participate in a worthy manner, we must examine our hearts, judge our sins, confess them to the Lord. To come to the table with unconfessed sin in our lives is to be guilty of Christ's body and blood. For it was sin that nailed him to the cross. And if we will not judge our own sins, then God will judge us and chasten us until we do confess and forsake our sins. And finally, Paul calls us to look around. Wherefore, my brethren, verse 33, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, or look out for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he may not together unto condemnation. That you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let me read that verse one more time. And if any man hunger, and that doesn't mean that this man's starving. That doesn't mean that the individual has nothing to sustain himself with. That means that when a man comes to the communion, if he comes with a great appetite and he intends to live it up and have and feed himself to the full, let him stay home. Let him have dinner at home and then come to the communion supper with a right heart. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, Paul tells us how we are to tarry for one another. He says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Isn't that the way the church celebrated communion initially? When the Holy Spirit was poured out, they came together, they rejoiced in the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejoiced in the love of one another, they came together to encourage one another and to share what they had. Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Here Paul is talking about the church working together to bring about greater victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, not selfishly, not self-servingly, and not in vanity. Let nothing, Paul says, be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. Be not careful about all your things, but every man also on the things of others. How is your brother doing? How is your brother faring? This is what we're called to do. We're called to look out for the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not to step on them, not to put them down, not to push them aside. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God says, let this mind be in you. As you come together for communion this morning, I trust that you come together, that we come together for the right reason, that we come together to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And as we go out the door into the world and we look at the direction the world's going in, it ought to be more and more we ought to be more and more aware of the fact that if we're going to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ, we better get busy now, because time is certainly running out. I believe the Lord's coming for His church. He could come for it today. Where are you at this morning? Are you prepared for a communion service this morning? Are you prepared to partake in the symbolic broken bread, or the bread symbolizing God's broken body, and the cup symbolizing His blood? I trust that you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the opportunity, Lord, to participate in our communion service this morning. Father, as I invite the deacons to come forward at this time, Father, we ask Your blessing upon each heart present this morning. We pray, Father, as we participate in the communion service, Lord, that if there's one here that has unconfessed sin, Father, that as we enter into the ceremony itself, Father, we will give them opportunity to confess their sins to You, Father, to cleanse their heart, Father, that as they participate in communion, they'll participate with a right mind and a right heart. Father, bless Your people this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I'm going to